as we go into the book of Ezekiel, we have a lot of ties that I want you to be able to realize that's going to come into play. So I really want to right now just go ahead and let you know that the first assignment, if you're writing down notes, that I'll have for you is to read Lamentations chapter 1 and chapter 2 by Thursday night. Lamentations chapter 1, chapter 2, because we're going to be alluding to a lot that's in the book of Lamentations. Why is that? Lamentations is after Jeremiah had tried to warn the people of what's going on in the book of Ezekiel. Lamentation is the fulfillment. If you will, somewhere up there, some kind of way, put on here, God is faithful, because that is really going to only be a subtitle. God's glory must be realized in the family to recover when it fails. God is faithful. That's the main thrust of this. That dealing with the family, that's wonderful. And I'll go ahead and lay the charge out for the family. Every family is obligated to God to honor him in order for the family to operate properly. Adam failed. The children of Israel failed. We were in the 26th chapter of Leviticus. The first 14 verses, God said, I will bless you in such a way that it would be so astronomically wonderful that you wouldn't have any enemies to contend with. Those that would come could not even enter into your camp. One. The book of Deuteronomy, when it speaks about God's blessing, said, I won't even let the diseases be on you. That way on other people. But, just that magnificent word, that's that conjunction that shows you the contrary side. Well, if you would turn away from God, number one, and worship other gods, it said in Leviticus chapter 26, first three verses, bow down and worship them, not remember his Sabbath days, and don't keep his statutes, and don't pay attention to his sanctuary, I'm going to drive you out of the land. But the amazing thing about that 26th chapter, before it ends, God said, I'm going to send all kind of things, multiply it times seven, do something else, sevenfold, another thing, sevenfold, and it got to the end, and he makes the most astonishing statement ever. What do you mean, Tim? When you're talking about a person with absolute power, that controls every facet, not only of your life. I was talking to Ann the other day. He also upholds the world by the word of his power, and by him all things consist, and you defy him as a whole, and he says, I will restore you back to me. The next time you hear someone talk about God being cruel or Yahweh being cruel in the Old Testament, truly they don't know him. You know him about as much as a man that goes and lay up with a woman and don't know her name and never call her again. You were there for the moment. Some people only know about God for the moment, which is culturally. But this God, with all that power, says, I can restore you. This is what we're going to be talking about today. I ask you what your expectations are. Here's my expectations for you today. Number one, to see that the family had messed up really bad, and the methods that God is going to have to go through to restore them. Many of them will not make it along the way. The typology that we see in the book of Ezekiel, and people talk about spaceships, they talk about all kind of things, is not that at all. We will see that God is going to have a messenger. For some reason, he uses messengers. That is not new. He used angels as messengers. He's used his son. God has used his son as a messenger before he was ever born in Bethlehem. I know people don't believe that, but Jesus told the Pharisees, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. Isaiah saw God, and no one has seen God the Father at any time, John 1 and 18. We're going to see the call of this man, because his call is very significant. And then we're going to see that God is going to empower him. Much more we'll cover in that, but I thought with a book like Ezekiel, we got to keep it. If we don't keep it in context of what's going on, what will really happen is we'll see it as a separate book by itself. And that's the problem with people. They don't learn the Bible because they continually see them as separate books. In the first verse of Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, I was among the captives by the river of Kibar." Notice, well, as we open this up, just want you to feel, he said a lot right here. He said it's the 30th day. I'm keeping track of it. It's the fourth month. He said it's by the river Kibar. Well, you may not see anything in that. But as we move on, you're going to see why the 30th year is very important to him. Number two, he said, "I was among the captives." Why is the family of Abraham, why is this family of God, whom God is using to show his ways, his character, and his essence? Let's just say he shows his resume. Through this family, why are they in captivity? We remember the scriptures. He promised them if they served other gods, if they bowed to them, if they didn't reverence his sanctuary, if they didn't keep his feast days or his Sabbaths, and if they did those things and turned against him, he would put them in captivity. This is saying that we are there. The very thing that was prophesied during the time of Moses, and they have different debates on when Moses wrote. Some feel it was around the 1400s, some think it may be around 1800. What's the earliest date any of you have heard that when Moses probably wrote was? 1400. So we're easily looking at 700 years later, and it's fulfilled. This is what he is showing. He is showing that prophecy is fulfilled. Who else can declare an end of a thing before the beginning? And we're talking about God. And when they were in the wilderness before they ever got to Canaan, he said this would happen. Ezekiel said this happened. I was among the captives. What's really sad about this is when we see a little bit of who he is in verse 3 and 4, you'll see this is a sad statement. I was among the captives by the river Kibar, that the heavens were open and I saw visions of God. We talked about that on Thursday night. Some people think this is so odd. How about the heavens open? But we showed that the heavens open and Stephen saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. We saw the heavens open twice in the book of the Revelation for John. Did we do it? And the heavens opened when Jesus was baptized. The heavens opened and God spoke. So let's not feel that when we see that the heavens open, that this is going to make this so mysterious. This is God's pattern. At certain times, I will open up the heavens and allow man to see something. I'll give you another one that's not called the heavens being open, but I will submit to you, based upon what is done in Isaiah chapter 6, he saw into the heavenlies when he saw God high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. So in verse 1, we have a 30-year, well, he hadn't said he's 30 years old yet to some people, but in his 30th year, the heavens are open. I'm with the captain, and I'm with the captives, and I've seen visions of God. Please read verse 2 for me.
In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest.
Listen to verse 2. There is something in verse 2 for us. It says, in the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of Jehoiachin's captivity. This is how the book is going to give you the date. He's going to use Jehoiachin. We've talked about Jehoiachin on Thursday night. Jehoiachin is the young king that got to reign 3 months, and he was taken into captivity. Then another guy was placed in his place, Mattaniah, who was named Zedekiah. I don't remember any time Ezekiel calling him king. On the artifacts that they found or released and things like that, They call him Jehoiakim, or a variation of that. You know, they don't use the J's, but it's a variation of this name. Now, listen to what's taking place when he's showing fulfilled prophecy. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 36 to 38, listen to it. The Lord shall bring thee and thy king. This is Moses talking to the people, the children of Israel, before he dies. Because Moses, no, I'm not getting to go to the promised land. I've been with you 40 years. I've seen your stripes. So if you read the book of Deuteronomy, he just lays it out like that. I don't pull punches. So he's letting you know what will eventually happen to you if you go against God's blessed, sweet word. Ezekiel here is letting you know I am familiar with the word of God. I may not quote it exactly, but I'm letting you see where it's fulfilled. So Deuteronomy 28, 36 through 38, he says, the Lord shall bring thee and thy king, which thou set over thee, unto a nation which neither thou or thy fathers have known, and thou shalt serve other gods wood and stone, and thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb, a byword among the nations whither the Lord shall lead thee. Thou shalt carry much seed out into the field, and you won't gather but little in. Here is the point and the reason that I brought this scripture in. Look at how significant that this is, that the Lord will bring you and your king into captivity. Not just you. They didn't have a king then other than God. They had one leader, Moses. Moses had Joshua. He is talking about there will come a time you will set a king over yourself, and when you do and you turn your back on the living God, your king will not be able to save you. He will be as helpless as you are. And so Ezekiel said, in the fifth day of the month, in the fifth year of Jehoiachin's captivity. When did this take place? I hope you all did your homework. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 4 through 7. If I could give somebody just to read just that little bit, because we're climbing through the book of Ezekiel now, and one of the ways to keep it from being just a mystical book is to let you see that it's wrapped in history, it's wrapped in prophecy, it's wrapped in fulfillment of prophecy, and he's going to give some prophecy, but we're going to know the nature of God. What I will tell you, since I don't want to read everything because we'll be here 8 hours, it'll take a good 8 hours to go through the relevant scriptures to deal with this one chapter. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, God tells the people that when you do wickedly and you're taken into captivity and you've been beaten and when you've been mistreated and when you turn your back to me, turn your face back to me, I will deliver you. They're not in the deliverance stage yet. That's why I titled this message, when I say God is faithful, and when I say when the family fails, God can recover it. It's going to take God, but they're going to have to see his glory. He has promised both. There is no, listen, please, if I never say anything that I think is profound, this is it. There is no forgiveness with God without repentance. And repentance does not take place until there's an acknowledgement that you have violated God. Some people will acknowledge that they have violated God, but they don't acknowledge it, that this is the way that it is to be for me. Yeah, I violated what you say. I don't want the punishment. No, that doesn't ride with God. You're going to say what I say, and you're going to be on the same page with me. Then repentance takes place. What do we have there in 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 4? What does it say?
And it came to pass, afore Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, turn again, and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith Yahweh, the God of David thy father.
That's the wrong scripture that I got recorded here. Let me tell you what happened. They took them, and what I did is I made two copies of the wrong thing, and I changed one. But I know what the scripture says. He came in, and they took all the smiths. He took the king. He took Jehoiakim. It's in the second chapter of Kings. It's in 2 Kings. He took the king. He took all the goodly people. He took the princes, and he took those people. This is what is called the second deportation. And so Jehoiakim was taken at time. I'm not going to take the time to look it up right now because I got too much to cover. And so what ends up happening is what I'm having you to read, and you can just hold it there, it will go with verse 3. Listen to, let me read verse 2 again, then we'll go with verse 3. In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, and I showed you that the captivity took place. It had been prophesied that it would take place. Knowing my wife, she'll go and find the scripture that I was that I did not have. But I'm going to go ahead and go to verse 3 while she looks that up for me, because that's what a good teammate does for you. The word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest. This is why it's so sad when you hear him say, I am among the captives. I'm a priest. I'm not a wicked person. Not that some priests couldn't be, but he wasn't wicked. I'm a priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans. We are not supposed to be in the land of the Chaldeans, number one. I'm a priest. This is the 30th year. In the 30th year, guess what's supposed to happen? In the 30th year, that's when the people are put to the position of being made priests. Now, I got that locked in there just right. Listen to what the Word of God shows in Numbers chapter 4, verse 23. We just alluded to it on Thursday night. I just wanted to recap a little bit. Numbers 4 and 23 says, from 30 years old and upward until 50 years, thou shalt number them, all that enter to perform the service, to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. Numbers 4 and 30. I'm still in 4, just different verses. From 30 years old and upward, even thou shalt number them, everyone that enter to do the service of the work of the congregation. Two or three witnesses, verse 39. Listen to what 39 says. I think I want to read 43. In verse Numbers chapter 4, and we look at the 43rd verse of that, it says, from 30 years old and upward, even to 50, everyone that entereth to do the service of the work of the congregation, even those that are numbered of them after their family, and it's also about them being 2,000 or 3,000, etc. The priest was able to serve at that time. They have a lot of debates of what that 30th year meant in the first verse that I read. Some want to know it's 30 years since they've been in captivity. Some say 30 years since maybe so many years that Nebuchadnezzar was there. What else did you read? Can you remember off the top of your head?
That was it.
Mm-hmm. So here's what we're dealing with. Based upon everything that we're seeing in the scriptures and how it's listed, if Nebuchadnezzar had been in charge 14 years and they were taken into captivity, that would not equal 30. In other words, it's been 14 years, and in the fifth year of his captivity, that's not enough to equal 30.
Mm-hmm.
Got me?
Mm-hmm.
So that's not 30 years. So they say maybe it's some undefined event that's going to be 30 years. Well, it's undefined. How can I stick an anchor in it? But the significance that I see in here is that this man is in his 30th year, and he's saying that I'm a priest. Now, why would that be important? Thank you for asking, Rich. You have such wonderful questions. One of the reasons that that would be important is that I'm here, I'm not there. This is a momentous occasion to get to work in the priesthood for Yahweh. I'm here, I'm not there. So it says in the fifth month of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel. I told you all on Thursday that this, when it says the word of the Lord, this is the same thing when it says in the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word was God. He said, verse 10, it says, he came to his own received him not. Verse 14 says, and the word was made flesh. When I was talking about it Thursday night, and she mentioned to me silently, quietly, Memra. In the Targum, they talk about the Memra of God coming to people and speaking to them. Now the scripture that you read to me about Hezekiah when it was out of line in the second chapter of Kings, verse 4 through 7, Hezekiah had gotten sick and was going to die. Mm-hmm. I did a sermon about that years ago. I said the man that lived too long, because he lived long enough to have a son named Manasseh, and, well, we know about Manasseh because we studied him. Nadri, if you'll read that fourth verse again, then it'll fit with where we are right now.
And it came to pass, afore Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Turn again, and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer.
Is that good enough? I think that's good enough. If the word of the Lord comes to a man and say, I have heard your prayer, who else is hearing your prayer? We're talking about Isaiah now. We're talking about Isaiah, the one that saw him high and lifted up. I think Isaiah will be able to recognize who God is. And it says the word of the Lord came to him. The only point that I really want us to stick with on this is verse 3. This is not just, I believe, just a voice. It said the word of the Lord came expressly. That's an emphatic. I went through that and showed you how morphologically it was set up. So he came emphatically to Ezekiel. He came during the time that he was 30 years old, and I think what Ezekiel has shown is that God has fulfilled his word. We are here in captivity. I am one of the captives. I don't deserve to be one of the captives, but I'm here. This is what God said it would happen. But on my 30th year, something exciting happened. What happened? The word of the Lord came to me anyway. We didn't expect that God would be over here, because in our minds, we're thinking that God is in Jerusalem at the tabernacle or at the temple. During Ezekiel's time, it would be the temple, because God had allowed his glory to shine on the place. He had filled the place with smoke when Solomon prayed. And if you think about it closely, Leviticus 26 that we keep talking about, and 27 and 28 of Deuteronomy, when Solomon prayed, Lord, if they turn their backs on you and you drive them away to other countries, and Lord, if they turn their back, because there's not a man that doesn't sin, and if they will repent where they are, do you chastise them and turn their face back to Jerusalem, hear, Lord, please hear and bring them back. If you don't remember Leviticus 26 and the very things that God had promised that he would do to them, you might think Solomon is praying a new prayer. But what he is saying, Lord, be faithful. If this family fails, help them to see your glory and recover. But Lord, have mercy. There's a lot of ways to see God's glory. You would rather see him the way Ezekiel sees him than the way that the children of Israel would have to see him. So it says, it came expressly to Ezekiel, the priest. Those are the ones that serve God, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans, by the river Kibar. And listen to this part. And the hand of the Lord was upon him there. What does that make you think? And go to Numbers 27 and 18. Gary, you answer the question for me.
It made me think of the finger of God, the Spirit of God.
The Spirit of God is upon him. That's what Gary feels. And I agree with the Spirit. Ezekiel is going to talk more about the Spirit of God being on people, doing things, than a lot of other passages in the Bible will. But here in Numbers chapter 27, I want to give you a little thought to think about this. Moses, God's servant, has got to die. He's got to go. God is not going to allow him in the promised land. Someone has to take his place. What does it say in Numbers 27 and 18? And read that to the 23rd verse.
And the Lord said unto Moses, Take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit.
Now, I just want to throw this in here for free. People tell you that the Spirit was not in people in the Old Testament. It says a man in whom is the Spirit. Just because your Bible don't capitalize it, trust me, every man has a spirit. He is talking about something much more qualified for service than just having the Spirit because you're a man. Thank you, and read on.
A man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient.
Listen, when Moses did it, when Moses' hand was upon Joshua, it was to convey to the people, here is the man now that's going to have the authority by God. Lay your hand on him. Set him before Eleazar the priest. In other words, Eleazar, you will be subject to Joshua just like you were to me and give him a charge. I'm submitting to you that what God is doing when he says the hand of the Lord is upon him, God is putting his hand upon him. Well, somebody, God, trust me, if God wants to use a hand or just his power, he has no one to stop it. I wish you could feel that. It says, and put your hand on him, set him before Eleazar the priest and all the congregation, because Ezekiel needs to be understood for all the congregation that I am the man with the charge. You see, because God has a messenger, and this is Ezekiel's call, and the empowerment is done in one fell swoop. Then he says, "At that, and thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him." Do you think that God could do all of that and is not putting some of his honor on Ezekiel? I say Ezekiel sometimes because that's his name, Ezekiel. And then it says that all the children of Israel might be obedient. There's a need for that now, you all. They have now gone into captivity. The Bible said the land would have to lay wait. This is before even Jeremiah said it, so that it could enjoy its Sabbaths. They're going to have to go through something. And you're going to see that there are people there that say, we don't have to stay here. We're going back. And they're going to have to listen to Ezekiel. And so the family is gone wrong. They have failed. They don't see God's glory in him keeping his word. I've told you all before, when Achan sinned and was going to be stoned, Joshua said, son, give glory to God. It's imperative. Even in Leviticus 26, that when God is executing judgment, chastisement, and punishment, that one, you recognize you did wrong. Number two, it is him chastising you. Three, that you're going to repent. And then four, that you embrace the punishment. You don't just all the time get out because you repent. Life has consequences. So tell them to be obedient. Why is that, Tim? Because if they don't listen to my messenger, if they don't listen to the one that I call and the one that I empower, they're not going to recover. And there will be many that don't. Finish that, Pastor, so you can do something else over there. And he shall stand. You should be at 21.
Okay. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. At his word shall they go out. And at his word, they shall come in.
Okay, now, I know this might seem a little, I'm trying to teach it in such a way that we can grasp it. We have that God has come to the man. We assume that he's 30 years old. He's in captivity, shouldn't be in captivity, but that's a fulfillment of God's word. The 30th year is important because at the time in Jerusalem, he would have been made a priest to stand before the Lord. But he wouldn't have got to go into the holiest of holies because he is not Aaron's son. Okay, he's a Levite. Now, listen, the word of the Lord, God comes to him expressly while he's there at that place, and the Bible says that the hand of the Lord is on him. I believe that the hand of the Lord was on him to not only empower him, but to call him and to make people know that that's his messenger, because the family, the children of Abraham, have failed. And they need to recover. In the words of my wife, God is faithful. But he uses somebody, because he could have done it himself. He chooses to use somebody. Go ahead and read verse 4 of Ezekiel, please.
And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it. And out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire.
Notice what it says. And I looked, and a whirlwind. You look that word up, and it's talking about a great storm. It's a strong wind that came out of the north. Okay, the north. What is significant about the north? We've gone through Leviticus. That's right. That's the place of judgment. In Leviticus chapter 1 and 11, when you're doing the burnt offering, the Bible says he shall kill it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord. And the priest, Aaron's son, shall sprinkle his blood around the altar. The judgment that's supposed to be on the person that has been transferred to the animal is slayed or is placed by the altar on the north. It's not coincidental. Then somebody said, well, Tim, I don't think that's really so and so and so. So I'll have Drita go to Jeremiah 1 and 14, and let's see if the north is where the judgment is going to come from. And guess what Ann did for us? Ann went and got the scripture that I was looking for in the 24th chapter of 2 Kings, where God had promised the judgment, not the judgment, where they took Jehoiachin. And have you got it for me, Precious?
Yes.
What verse is it?
I can start at verse 10.
Verse 10. So I was in the same right book, wrong verse. See how easy it is to be wrong? And some people are never wrong. Boy, could you imagine never being wrong about anything? Go ahead and read it for me, Precious.
At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged.
I want you to hold it. This is so pretty. Look at how the Lord let my mistake work. Now watch this. Read that what I have for you in Jeremiah 1 and 14.
Then the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land.
Out of the north. This is where Ezekiel's seeing where he's coming from. Trust me. When we read it, it's coming out of the north. This is judgment. But never forget, we haven't gotten to chapter 3 yet. God is warning those people from me. Okay? It's not coming on its own. Finish reading, Dre. Well, you're 1 and 14. Read some more.
For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come. And they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem,
mm-hmm.
and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah.
What that means is I'm going to bring up the nations here from the north, and I'm going to let them encamp at your gate, the gate where you should be in charge. I'm putting them at the gate. Remember Leviticus 26, it said, the other nations, somebody will rise up over you and be your king, and they'll mistreat you. Well, he said, I'll bring them to your gate. Verse 16, and I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, who have burnt incense to other gods, and have worshipped the works of their own hands. Therefore, gird up thy loins and arise and speak to them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. He's going to give a warning like this to Ezekiel as well. Ezekiel, don't be like them. I will tear you in sunder. I'm being faithful. I got something for them to do. I'm not trying to just destroy them. I'm actually trying to recover them and bring them to repentance. But I know what it takes. So you must be, you've got to be faithful. Verse 18 says, for behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, an iron pillar, brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they will fight against thee, but they will not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Understand, in this last verse I'm reading, 2 and 1, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, if I were to keep reading, it would show that the same word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. This is Jeremiah talking. And the same word of the Lord came to Ezekiel. They are both contemporaries. Don't forget that I told you that Thursday. In Jerusalem, there's Jeremiah. In the captivity, there is Ezekiel. So go back and read that, what I had you to read, what God did, when God fulfilled what he, see, Jeremiah said he was going to do it, and is getting ready to read when he's doing it. Please read.
I'm going to go back a little bit.
That'd be wonderful. Just take care of it. Tell me what verse.
Verse 8.
Okay.
Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. And his mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege it. And Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his princes and his officers. And the king of Babylon took him in the 8th year of his reign.
Do you see that that's the 8th year of the king of Babylon's reign? But do you see how faithful God is? He promises, this is what I'll do to turn you around. This is what I'll do if you do this to me. You'll have to go through. There is no apologizing and not paying the price on some things when it goes too far. That's why your king is in captivity. That's why you're in captivity right now, is because you failed to listen to Jeremiah, you failed to listen to Moses 700 years ago, and you thought that I was a man such as you, the Bible say, that I wouldn't keep my word. You got any more to read on that, Precious?
It just talks about him taking away all the treasures.
No, I don't talk about him taking away the treasures. So back in verse 4, the whirlwind comes out of the north where judgment was, inside the altar for the animal that would take your place. And now that it's not the animal, that you're actually going to die for your own sins until I save a remnant, guess where the judgment comes? It comes from the north. It says, a great cloud and a fire enfolded itself, and its brightness was all about it, and out of the midst thereof, the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. And when we talk about the color of amber, we're talking about a color that's similar like brass coming out. Now, am I giving you all too many other scriptures to make us see that this fits with the scripture? Because that's the only way that I think I can take it from being mystical to show you that it's deeply rooted in history, it's deeply rooted in God's character, it's deeply in the essence of who he is, so that when we see the parts that people say, the Bible can't be real, all of these beings and all of this opening of heaven, this is deeply rooted in the stuff you can understand. But if we have a predisposition that nothing can happen on what we call the miraculous level or a supernatural level, then we'll exclude that. Whereas we still don't control our own breath in our own ability to think. That we can control our thoughts, but the ability to think is not out given to us. Now, in order for us to understand about this cloud, read verse 4 again and go to Psalms 104 and 1 for me, please. And the reason I'm having her to read it, because sometimes I get tongue-tied. If you're listening to it, I might add a D and an all and a but. I've seen myself add words. So read that verse 4 again in Ezekiel 1 and 4, please.
And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north.
I have a question. What I'm not clear. What was I not clear on for you? Tell me, Naomi.
I was just listening.
Okay, I'm going to tell you what's happening. God is coming to appear to Ezekiel in a big cloud, and I want to show where this is not something new, that before Ezekiel was born, God would make himself appear in a cloud. So instead of people just having to take my word for it, I don't want to be that kind of person. I want people to see what the Bible says, so that whenever they're talking to somebody, they don't say Tim said, because really no one cares what Tim say in this world, but they should be caring about what God says. So that's what Ann is going to read, and your mother is reading the part why I'm reading it again, the show, because we discussed something else, so I want to go back and get the feel for it. Are we good? Thank you. So you're going to teach me how to teach a 7-year-old. You haven't turned 8 yet, have you? Okay. Go ahead, Dre. Read it for me.
And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire.
So with this great cloud, we're getting ready to go in to see his vision. But I want to let you know that when he says this cloud, don't think about a cumulonimbus cloud or a Sirius cloud. We're talking about the cloud that usually accompanies God. Read what the scripture says in Psalms for me. Did you turn to Psalms 104 and 1 for me? Right. I'll start it. You pick
bless
up.
Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who covers thyself with light as with a garment, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind.
So what happens is often when people read Ezekiel, we forget about other places. This is not the only place, but I thought this one was good because it talks about the waters, and we're going to talk about a firmament in a little while. So I wanted to see that this is not new God coming in clouds. The cloud is like his chariot, and it's not the cloud that the plane goes through. But I want us to see that it was like a cloud, and so here is God coming to him. He already saw that he had visions of God, and so now here he comes, and the brightness is there, the same thing it talked about in the Psalms. Take me to verse 5, and now we get to the part that people really are interested in.
Also, out of the midst thereof, came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man.
There are how many creatures? Four. They have a likeness of a man. Read on.
And every one had four faces.
Okay.
And every one had four wings. And their feet were straight feet. And the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like the color of burnished brass.
Verse 8.
And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides. And they four had their faces and their wings.
Woo! Now this is the thing that really gets people. But if you look in Solomon's temple, you'll see beings just like that. If you look in the ancient East, people that did not even follow God, they would have things called griffins, lions with wings like an eagle. You would see sphinx, phoenix, birds, different kind of animal things, as if somewhere in the ancient world something was seen and people knew about it. But let's go back to the Bible. Here, it says the cloud enfolded itself with fire, and Naomi, I'm going to look at you since you're seven. It says out of the middle of it came four living creatures. So we have four living creatures, not four statues. Then it says, and their appearance was like the face of a man. Then it says they had four faces. So one had a face, like on one side would be a face like a man. Then it had, I lost my place, and they were like the face of a man. Everyone had four faces. They all had four wings. Okay? Their feet were straight feet. That means instead of the knee bent, it's straight. The legs are straight. And the bottom of their feet does not look like yours. It has the hoof like a cow. What I did was I looked on the web to look at it because I know what I think it looked like, but I went with the Google and typed it. It has the feet with the little thing go between it. It's a hoof. Looks like maybe two triangles separated by a space of a triangle, okay? And then it says, and the sole of their feet were like a calf's foot or hoof, and they sparkle with the color of burnished brass. So it's not gold, but it's shining. It's burnished brass. And brass is used in the tabernacle. That's where they would burn the altar, burn the animals on the altar for sin. So what we have is four beasts. Yeah, that's brass right there. So what happens is the faces are four. A man, the back an eagle, you're going to have an ox, and you're going to have a lion, okay? Let's read some more. Wait a minute, I'm going to read verse number 8. And they had hands. Now, that's the one that got me, but they had four hands too. They had a hand under every wing. How many wings did they have?
Four.
And so when you look at these beings, they seem cryptic to people. Now, I want us to understand there's a difference between the celestial beings. All beings are not the same that are celestial. If Anne will go to Genesis 19, 1 through 5, we'll see one. And then there's one in the book of Isaiah chapter 6. And Isaiah chapter 6, if Drea started Isaiah chapter 6, I want you to see an order called seraphim. I want you to understand that there are some cherubim that they only show they have two wings. These had four. So that lets us know we don't fully know all of the beings that God has. We just know know the ones he lets us know about. What does it say in Genesis chapter 19? And
there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground.
To what came to Sodom, Naomi? Two angels, right? Okay, read on, Ann.
And he said, "Behold now, my lord, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet. And ye shall rise up early and go on your way." And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night."
Mm-hmm.
And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him.
So we have angels coming to Lot's house to visit, okay? I want us to go to verse number 5 and see what the angels look like.
And they called unto Lot and said unto him, "Where are the men which came to in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them."
Now, do you think that what came to Lot's house had four wings?
No.
Or two wings, as you see people all over the house that's got humans with two wings and saying that that's angels? They came as two men, but they were messengers of God. They were called by God to do a job, to go there and see if the cry of Sodom was what it was supposed to be. They were empowered by God to deal with it. You see, they put the man in blindness. So when we see that what God's doing, even Ezekiel, God's glory is going to be realized in Sodom, they're not going to recover. Only Lot is going to be able to escape. And he's doing the same thing with Ezekiel. In Isaiah 6 and 2, what kind of being is this Isaiah see? Audrey.
Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered with his feet, and with twain he did fly.
That's good enough. If somebody want to go deeper, most of you all are already familiar with that. The point that I want us to see is that it seems like the biggest thing that's a problem with Ezekiel is not that he sees cherubim, it's not that he sees these beings, it's the fact that they have four faces, four, maybe not even the four wings, and because they have the cherubim. But we see that these two men came to Lot, and that they were angels. Ezekiel, not Ezekiel, but Isaiah have seen things, and I will submit to you, and we're not going to read it all, they put cherubim over the Ark of the Covenant, so they knew what cherubim looked like because Moses had to describe it to a holy of a Bezaliel to make it. They had cherubim going around the curtains on the outside. They had cherubim on the veil that goes before the temple. And guess what? Cherubim we first see in the Bible guarding the Garden of Eden when Adam sinned. Now, here's a scripture that I couldn't find, and I got tired of looking for it, and I beg you all to forgive me. When the tabernacle was set up in the wilderness, the tabernacle would have, they had 12 tribes. Three would be on the west, three would be on the east, three would be on the north, and three would be on the south. They had the same type of figure, a banner, but each one of those of the cherubim have. I will submit to you that what that was showing is that the people of God were supposed to be like cherubim. They were supposed to be the guardians of God. If you disagree with me, then you haven't read the book of Numbers to see that they were to guard the tabernacle and not let any stranger come in or let any wickedness take place there. They were the guardians. And I will submit to you that when you do your homework in Lamentations, you're going to see when God says, "I destroyed the tabernacle," it's going to say, "It is as if it were the garden of God." Woo! This thing is consistent. You were to guard it. I drove people out of the land because they defiled it. I gave it to you because this is the place that I wanted. Guard it. What would that mean to us? I've given you a heart. I've given you a mind. I've given you my spirit. Guard it. Guard it. Proverbs said, out of the heart comes the issues of life. Guard it. It's imperative for a family when it fails to see God's glory. You hear people saying you need to know who you are with God. We are supposed to be heavenly people. Why do you think that they had to put the little tassels on their things, on the corner of their garments? just like the angels or just like a celestial being? Why do you think the priests were in white? We've talked about that before. Take me to the next verse, please, in Ezekiel.
And
you can take me back to 10. Well, no, we're not even at 10. Take me back to 8, I'm sorry.
And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides. And they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward.
This means when they traveled, Naomi, they went straight forward. But remember, it's four of them. So if there's one here, there's one here, there's one here. If they want to go backwards, it's not backwards because the face of a man is always on the outside, okay? There's four of them. So if they want to go what we call backwards, it's forward for that one. If they want to go what you call forward, it's forward for that one. If they want to go to the left, it's forward for that one. If they want to go to the right, it's forward for that one. You can reach any place in the world. Let's say if you wanted to go right here and you're right here by going straight. If they have four, if they're going forward, they go straight here, straight here. You never have to go in a diagonal. You never have to go in a circle. Did you understand that? As long as you can move anywhere this way, and anywhere this way, you can reach any point. Whereas we might go in a diagonal, they didn't do that. They didn't go up and across, or they go down and across. Okay? That's the way they move. Read it again, because I want to make sure that she understands what they're doing.
Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward.
But it makes you think when God says, don't turn to the left or to the right. I got a way for you to go that way. And because you're a cherubim, you never have to turn. You always going straight. It's an amazing thing. Read some more.
As for the likeness of their faces, they had four. They four have the face of a man.
Each one has the face of a man, read.
And the face of a lion on the right side.
On the right side. So this is my right side. Your right side would be right there. So this face would be like a lion.
And they four had the face of an ox on the left side.
On the left side is the ox.
They four also had the face of an eagle.
I like the way he never says in the back that it's an eagle. I liked it. So in essence, you have four eagles that are actually looking at each other. Because the eagle is the one that's going to be facing inside. If on the outside, all of the faces are a man. Because he tells you exactly there's only one space left. So on the right side, every time going right, every time going left, the same face. But you can't say the eagle is going backwards because he's looking straight at the center of each other. And guess what? How is the Ark of the Covenant? With the cherubim facing each other. So in essence, when you see on the Ark of the Covenant the cherubim facing each other, either that's another kind of cherubim, which is easily possible, or it's just the essence of just those that's facing toward where God's glory would be. Have I lost anybody? Good. Read some more, Tree.
Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward.
And their wings are stretched upward. Now, in Solomon's temple, he had two large cherubim that would, the wings would reach all the way across the inside of the sanctuary. He would actually cut carvings on the walls of cherubim. It was full of cherubims inside of there. We may talk about that on the second chapter since it's so short, but go ahead and read.
Two wings of every one were joined one to another.
So two wings of every one, they were joined together, okay? So they're making a unit. It's similar to when those kings would have those shields. Remember they had the gold shields, and then Shishak, I believe, took the gold, and they put brass. The men would come around the king, he'd have his seat on the throne, and they would get together, they would hold the shield and go all the way around him like a square, and they would walk with that shining shield. Where do you think that imagery came from? The shields look like burning, the shields look like, you know, like it's burning. He's not God, but he does have a limited glory. because the king is supposed to be the son of God. He is supposed to administer God's judgment and make sure he takes care of the people. So God has his chariot, and he has his four beings. They have their faces, and they have their glory like shining brass, but you don't have that. So you have men with shields. Because didn't you all remember when we went through the kings and it had those gold shields? And did you ever think, why would you have a gold shield? Gold is soft. What good would that do in battle? It's not for battle. It's for glory. So they stand around the king, you know, a space between, you know, where the king is in the center, and they have the shield going that way like a square. So when he moves, it's a glory that's being given. Please read, Dree.
And two covered their bodies. And they went every one straight forward. Whither the spirit was to go, they went. And they turned not when they went.
So whichever the spirit wanted to go, they did, like I said, forward. Every time they move, it's forward. No one is backward, okay? One is moving forward this way, and whichever direction they go. And obviously, the spirit is controlling them, that they are moving together in tandem. You want to see a picture of being one? You want to see a picture when God wants you to have the same mind? You want to see a picture of what an assembly should be like or a family should be like? That when God say right, the whole assembly right. When he say left, the whole assembly left. That either every time you're moving on time with him and nobody's out of line. What if one was supposed to be going to the right and another, I'm going left? It doesn't work like that. Please read some more, Dree. And call your verse out.
Verse 13.
Okay.
As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire.
They were lit up like embers. I don't know if you don't know what embers are, but with coals, they're like red hot. They're glistening. Please read.
And like the appearance of lamps. It went up and down among the living creatures.
You have lights going up and down. This is a magnificent spectacle. This is not the shining of the sun on gold. This is not the shining of the sun or daylight on brass. This is within themselves that this glory is right there, that shining and that fire movement. Please read.
And their fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning.
Then you have not just the going up and down. Now you got stuff moving fast. You're seeing the power of the lightning at this particular time. And this is the best that he can describe what he's seeing. Please read.
And the living creatures ran and returned at the appearance of a flash of lightning.
This is why people say that this is about UFOs. Because UFOs, when they do the UFOs or they talk about UFOs, they say they make those movements. Left, right, back, forward. They don't go in circles. And they say how fast they move. This is where that came from when people say that. But this is the way this is the way that they moved according to the Spirit. Please read.
Now as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures.
So what we have, Naomi, if this is the earth, this is the ground, one wheel beside the living creatures. Since I can't draw the creature, I'll just make a squiggly with four wings. Okay, one wheel. Go ahead.
With his four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of a barrel.
Okay, we back to almost the same color again, but go ahead.
And they four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel.
I want you to understand this, Naomi. When it says that they had fourness alike, that means they all look the same. You ever heard of quadruplets? Well, for a better term, they're just like identical. They're all identical. And so what ends up happening is pretty much you have them looking alike, and you got a wheel and a wheel, and the other wheel comes this way. Okay? You have, in other words, the closest thing I've ever seen like that is a gyroscope. Like that, okay? That way they can do exactly like the cherubim.
Mm-hmm. They can do just like the faces.
Right, they can do just like the faces. Because when you got a wheel, let's say if it's facing towards you, Rich, that's always front, that side, and the other one's always going front. So the wheel inside the wheel, it can always go one to the going toward the right, one going toward the left. That's what the wheel inside the wheel is looks like. Please read, Dree.
When they went upon the four sides, and they turned not when they went. Ask for their rings. They were so high that they were dreadful, and the rings were full of eyes round about them four.
Now, when you hear people or when you see some drawings on the web, their wheels are not that big. Did you see how big I drew my wheel? I drew my wheel big for a reason. They say the wheels were big and they were dreadful, and then they were full of eyes. Now, some people would say that these are stones or whatever. He said eyes, okay? That's a Hebrew word that they can use for stones. Now, when you see that they were full of eyes, what does it make you think? Ann told me it makes her think of that the eyes of the Lord go to and fro the whole earth, looking for someone that God can show himself strong on their behalf. I submit to you that those wheels full of eyes definitely are letting you know that we are watching. We know what's going on. First of all, those wheels are being governed with the Spirit. Secondarily, we know they're in the service for God. So, in other words, everything you do not only can be seen, but it can be addressed. They have mobility and functionality, full of eyes. You know, from a Hebrew construct, anytime something is doubled, that means something. Imagine big, tall wheels full of eyes can go anywhere and every time and in the presence of God because the wheels are not God. Please read.
And when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up.
Please read.
Whithersoever the Spirit was to go, they went.
So the Spirit is telling them which way to go, left, right, or whatever. But listen, this is the part that we may have missed. They came to the captive. The Spirit was for them to come to the captive. The Spirit is leading them to a man that was a priest that no doubt probably felt like, I'm not going to ever get to serve. But now the wheels are coming, and this man is seeing in what we would consider to be, I would say, the Holy of Holies. I'll prove it in a minute. But read some more of the sweet word of God.
Brother Tim.
Yes, sir.
What verse are we on? I lost my place.
Verse number 19.
Okay.
So the wheels have driven them to the place where the trouble is. The family has messed up everything, and God is getting ready to show them his glory. He's showing the glory to Ezekiel right now. We haven't gotten to the place where the message is going to be to restore them or to recover. But what we can see is God setting up everything so that the recovery of their failure can take place, and we're seeing the faithfulness of God, and this time he's letting us see in what we would call the background, what we normally don't see. For instance, things happened in my life that turned me around, but God was working. I didn't see it till after it was done. For some of these people, they won't see it till after it's done. Please read some more, Dree.
Whithersoever the Spirit was to go, they went. Thither was their spirit to go, and the wheels were lifted up over against them. For the spirit of the living creature was in the wheel.
The spirit, I don't think I have to explain. The spirit, some kind of way, the living creature are in the wheel, and that's the way God designed it. But we see that the spirit here and the creatures here, and we understand with the faces that they have, the face of a man being in control. This is how God deals with man. We have the one that's over what you would call the regular, would have been something like Eden. Because God had made other creatures. We call the lion the king of the jungle. But there were other creatures that were not on that level. They call them the tanim, the monsters. That's the Hebrew word, the tanim. Then you have the ox, which is the servant for man. And you had the eagle, not like the pterodactyl, as they call it. But the eagle is the one that was regal that was used. And you had all of those different things showing. And they were facing toward the center. Read some more of the sweet word of God, Dree.
When those went, these went. And when those stood, these stood.
In other words, they move by the Spirit. They don't move on their own. They don't sit down and wait when it's time to go, neither when they go when it's time to stay. I will submit to you that if we were going through the book of Numbers, you would see that the Spirit would lift off of the tabernacle where those different groups that had those banners of the eagle, the lion, the man, etc. When the Spirit would lift up and move, they would move. When it would stop, they would stop. It's the same kind of premise. I want you to march. I want you to come. I want you to stop. I want you to go. And so what you're seeing is what God had set the children of Israel up to do was like what they are doing. Go ahead and reach. Well, I got some stuff that's so good that we're getting ready to get into. I'm so excited. I want to say it before I get there, but then when I get there, I'll have nothing to say. Reach, reach.
And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up over against them. For the spirit of the living creature was in the wheel.
Okay, next verse.
And the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creature was as the color of the terrible crystal stretched forth over their heads above.
Now you have the wings that are joined to each other and over the heads of the living creature. So you have four of those, and there's something stretched over the heads of those creatures, okay? It's so beautiful. Something is stretched over the head of the living creatures, and it says the firmament over the head was like the color of terrible crystal.
Well, I don't want to diminish it.
Now, read the next verse 3 after I got this laugh out of me.
And under the firmament were their wings straight.
Notice. Under the firmament were their wings straight. The firmament is over them. Okay? I want you to see it. I'm almost about to tell you. Go ahead.
The one toward the other. Everyone had two, which covered on this side. And everyone had two, which covered on that side, their body.
So we're looking at the total of 2, 4, 6, 8 wings stretched up. And the firmament is above their head. I would submit to you that when you look inside the tabernacle in the holiest of holies and you see the cherubim facing itself with the wings there, and remember that the Shekinah glory would come, it could come through the temple and sit right above the wings of the cherubim, just like the firmament was there. I will also submit to you that, as we've talked before, that pattern of the tabernacle there was to show, listen, to show that was heavenly. The white going around is like the clouds. The three different levels of the tabernacle, because of the base, was like it's a three-story tier. Because we know God's throne is in heaven. So the third part is the holiest of holies, which is the upper heaven. By those four different beings that are on the banner of the children of Israel, the three on the north, the three on the south, the three on the east, the three on the west. It's just like the firmament was setting above them like it was the cherubim. Did I lose anybody? God has made a replica. I'm the one giving you what banner to use for a reason. And I've given you a picture just like being up there on the mountain. And this is the beauty of what God is doing and showing things. But it gets even better than that. And if you will, go to Exodus 24, verse 9. Dree, if you will, go to Genesis 1, verse 7. For those on the conference line, and is going to Exodus chapter 24, verse 9. Because God was seen before. Because when you see this about Ezekiel, it'll seem weird. It's like, this never happened before, boy, that Ezekiel. Some people don't even want to be in the... But I'm telling you, it's a replica. Read that in Exodus chapter 24, verse 9 through 12 for Tim.
Then went up Moses and Aharon and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone.
Wait a minute. Even back before Ezekiel was born, after they got the law and said all that God say we'll do and be obedient, he gave them what we call the Ten Commandments. God calls them up to the in the 10th chapter of Leviticus, it says they saw the God of Israel. It's important for us to see that because in Ezekiel, people are going to think it's weird, but I'm saying if it's not weird here, it should be weird there. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire. Read on, please.
Of sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clear.
As it was the body of heaven. The cherubim has a firmament over them, and it's like a pavement or like a stone. Read that in, hold yours in, read that in Genesis, because I need the firmament to come out so that we can see what we got here. Because Genesis chapter 1, and I want you to start at verse number 7 and then end at verse number 8.
And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament.
Mm-hmm.
And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day.
Do you understand that if you don't read your whole Bible, you can make it say anything? God knows what the firmament is. We don't even see that when we first read Genesis, going through Genesis. But he already said, I call the firmament heaven. But that's where my throne is. Jesus said it. Heaven is my throne. Earth is my footstool. God divided waters that are above the waters. And here is the firmament. Now we see where Anne is back here in Exodus. Read the whole thing again in Exodus. Since I should have read this one first, but the firmament, I want us to tie it together and smell what the Lord is cooking.
And they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. Also they saw God, and did eat and drink.
Notice, we have just identified the firmament as heaven. We have identified that God was on top of the firmament, right? So now let's go back to Ezekiel 1 and 23 and read that in that light. No, go at 22 and then 23. Let's read it in the light of that.
And the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creature was as the color of the terrible crystal stretched forth over their heads above. And under the firmament were their wings straight, the one toward the other. Every one had two, which covered on this side. And every one had two, which covered on that side their body.
All that I'm saying is that's a replica of heaven being brought to earth. That's what it is. It's a replica of heaven being brought to earth on top of the cherubim. Please read.
And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech, as the noise of a host when they stood. They let down their wings.
Read on.
And there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads when they stood and had let down their wings.
So now what we have cherubim, we have wings, we have them blazing, we have fire moving up and down, lightning's taking place, four heads, four wings, four arms. Each one moving straight as they go. The Spirit is moving them when they move above their head when their wing is stretched out. Then you have a firmament. If the wings are down, the firmament does not go down. Okay? And now he's hearing a voice. He's hearing a voice now. Read some more, please.
And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne.
Wait. Over the firmament, which is heaven, there's a throne. Read some more.
As the appearance of a sapphire stone.
Yes.
And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it.
So now we see that above the firmament, there is a throne, and then there is the likeness of a man there. Do we see a parallel in what we just read in the book of Exodus? Does that not, isn't it making Ezekiel a lot less mystified? Do we also see that because they're in captivity, because they have put themselves in that position, and because God is faithful, God has given them this him this glimpse of glory so that the children of Israel can see his glory when he brings them back to where they need to be, to be restored the way he wants them. Do we see it? Now, this is really his hand making a messenger. You want to say somebody was called? This is what is like, wow. Can you see it? Can you see that this man, if this doesn't energize you to do, but this is not all God's going to do. Read some more of the sweet word of God for me.
And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about.
I want to just kind of share a little something from you from Exodus 25 and 20. Listen about the cherubim here when they were doing work. The cherubim will stretch forth their wings on high. They'll cover the mercy seats with their wings, and their faces will look one toward another. I told you that. I just want to read it to you. Look toward one another, toward the mercy seat, and the faces of the cherubim shall be. And thou shalt put a mercy seat above the ark, and the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I give you. And there, listen, there will I meet with you, and I will commune with thee above the mercy seat from between the two cherubim, which are above the ark of the testimony, all things which I give commandment to the children of Israel. Why did you read that, Tim? Because I'm going to come, I'm going to meet with you above the mercy seat of where the cherubim, between the cherubim, and I'm going to give you my Torah, my instruction. That's what you're going to get. And Ezekiel is getting a live picture of what that is, and I submit to you by he seeing the throne and the man or the likeness of a man before the throne, he has got the position of what a high priest would have. The high priest is the only one that would ever get to go into the holiest of holies in the presence of God. And here God, a man that was just going to be a priest, I'm going to let you into the real, real holiest of holies and be there with me. It won't be something that a holy and Bezaliel made, although that was wonderful, God instructed it. But you're going to have me, and you're going to have the living word talking to you, and you're going to see real cherubim. Somebody say, Moses didn't ever get to see that. We don't know what all Moses saw. We don't. Moses had 40 days. We don't know. If Ezekiel saw this, we don't know what Moses saw. But I guarantee you it's more than he told us. He didn't seem shocked when he saw God on the pavement when Ann read that other part. Go back and read 27 again, because I want us to remember that God has given him a person that's on the level. I'm not saying he's a high priest, but he surely is on the level that Aaron did not see this like he did. Because Aaron wasn't allowed to go up into the mountain as deep as Moses was. He did get to see God. We don't know what all he saw. So if he did see it that day, but it said nothing about cherubim and those people seeing it that day. Please read 27 again. We almost through.
And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about.
28.
As the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake.
This is where we're going to have to put a pin, as I used to hear a man say, because we've already gone about 15 minutes longer than I normally would. But what he says, all of the brightness, appearance of the fire, our God is as a consuming fire. And he says when he saw it, he saw the glory of the Lord. What is the glory of the Lord or the glory of Yahweh? It was for them in their situation. Had they not been in captivity, he would have served as a priest. No doubt he would never have gotten to go into the holiest of holies. But because they are captives and because he was of a priesthood, then God is going to do something. That family, the children of Abraham, had messed up. And God was going to allow them a chance to be restored. But somebody had to see God's glory, because if they had seen God's glory before, they'd have listened to Jeremiah. They'd have listened during the time of Josiah. They would have listened to the reforms of Hezekiah. But did they do it? No. They turned their back on God. So now they're going to see God's glory in two ways. One is that I'm going to do what I said through Moses. You are now in captivity. Your king is in captivity. Many of you all are going to die. If you read your homework, Lamentations 1 and 2, and you get greedy and read the whole book or listen to it, you will see where they're eating their children, etc., because they did not listen to God. So now they're going to see God's glory in one sense, in his chastisement. And those that will repent and turn their back on wickedness and admit their sin, thank God for his chastisement, embrace the punishment, they'll see the glory of God from what God gives Ezekiel, his messenger. But this is an elaborate call. You wouldn't think that it would take all of that. But some of the things that Ezekiel is going to have to do, I believe that he needed to see all of that to do the kind of messages that the things he's having to do. Some things he's going to do is going to be hard. Hard. But he's going to do them. But he's seen the glory of God. And I believe that the more a man sees the glory of God, the more he can transmit it to others. You'll see God's glory in his chastisement, or you'll see him in your redemption. You've got a choice as people. This is the last thing I need to pull up on this. Because of the fact we show that he saw a man in verse number 27, and he said it was the appearance of the Lord. Listen to what the Lord says about the cherubim, okay? I'll just read some of these out. Psalm 68 and 5, sing unto God, sing praises to his name, extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name Yah, and rejoice before him. I had Ann to read that other that we talked about in Psalm 104. I won't do that again. Listen to what it says, Deuteronomy 33 and 26. Just listen to this. There is none like unto the God of Yeshurun, who rideth upon the heavens in the sky. His excellency is on the sky. Do you see he's riding? He's riding on the cherubim. That's Deuteronomy 33 and 26. Listen to Isaiah 19 and 1. This is a good one. The burden of Egypt. Behold, the Lord rideth upon a swift cloud, and shall come into Egypt, and the idols of Egypt shall be moved at his presence, and the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it. Are we beginning to see that this is something that's been talked about before? Ezekiel is, we're getting to see a standstill of what God does. My last one that I'll read is 2 Samuel 22 and 8. The earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heavens moved. You see, because God has a portable heaven. We saw that. And the foundation of heavens moved and shook because he was wroth. There went up smoke out of his nostrils, and a fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down. And darkness was under his feet, and he rode upon a cherub and did fly, as he was seen in the wings of the wind. This is not new imagery. It's the fact you have a whole chapter going through and explaining. These are the kind of beings that one day we will see. This is the kind of beings that one day we'll see. And we'll be a type of being. I don't know what God is going to do, but we're going to have eternal bodies. But if God is willing to do all of this and bring all this down to mankind, to a group of people that have turned their back on him, that have spurned him and did everything necessary to take them into captivity, how is it that people can say God is an unloving God, that he is mean and vindictive in the scriptures, when he's doing all of this to turn them around? I can't turn you around with blessings. I gave you that verse. I couldn't make Adam love me with blessings. I gave him that first. I can't turn you around with good health. I've given you all that. I can't turn you around with abundance. I gave you all of that, and you still couldn't obey me. So, I start chastening. I take your food. I take your land. I take your children. I take your all, and that doesn't turn you around. Then I have to actually take you away from the blessing, put you in someone else's domain, and then you'll finally, after so many die, recognize it's me and return to me. That's going to put the pin on our message for today, and we'll pick up on the second chapter, and hopefully we'll begin to see that God really does want to restore. He wants to restore not only families but individuals to him. And we see the lengths of what he'll go through to do it. I don't believe that once a person saved, always saved. But in many cases, God will try and try and try to turn a person back to him. For they must return to him before they can be restored. That's what the book of Ezekiel will show. Father, thank you for your blessed word. Thank you for your eternal judgment. Thank you for your graciousness and your kindness to the sons of men. Oh, Father, let us be those that would return to you before should we ever go away. Let us be those that see your glory, that we can be a messenger to a dying world, to some backslidden people that have turned their back on you, Lord. Let us heed the call that you say, go out in the highways and in the hedges and be busy and fill us with your spirit so that we can be empowered to either give a message that people will hear or forbear. I ask in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus. Amen and amen, and even so, amen.